The Bible reading this morning is from Galatians 5, starting with the 16th verse through the end of the chapter. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things which ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variances, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past time, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against there is no such law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another.
Good morning. We come to the conclusion of this 13-week series that Mike and I have undertaken based upon verses found in the passage that Brother Bragg just read for us, namely verses 19 through 21, commonly called the works of the flesh. Now, I asked Brother Bragg to read this passage beginning with verses 16 and 18 and then go through the end of the chapter because I wanted to kind of recap what we have been talking about based upon my terminology that I'm going to be discussing this morning, but then also to show the transition that Mike and I are about to do as we go into next quarter. We're going to focus upon the fruits of the flesh, fruits of the Spirit. It's important to understand why Paul is talking about what he's doing here. He's refuting and rebuking false teachers that were there in Galatia. In particular, they were saying that to be found faithful or to be found, acceptable to God, you needed to keep certain rites and rituals that were not being found in the teachings of Christ and of the apostles. In particular, there was some discussion about circumcision and the need for it. As Gentiles were being converted, whether or not they needed to be circumcised to be part of the, part of the church, part of the collective body there in Galatia. And Paul is teaching that what the Galatians should be knowing about the gospel is that the salvation that they were hopefully enjoying was based upon the death of Christ on the cross, and based upon their acceptance of that and the faith that Christ did do this for them and on their behalf. So to answer these false teachers, Paul is focusing on walking by the Spirit. We are saved by Jesus Christ, and we maintain that condition by walking and living according to His Spirit, not by living up to these man-made standards that are a hybrid of past law and what they are being taught through Christ. They're not to follow what these men are saying just to be maybe more pious or perhaps to look more spiritual than others by holding and observing these rites and rituals. Once a new convert was brought into the church, walking by the Spirit is the next step that they should be looking to as this transformation from a lost state into a saved state, from going from the physical to the spiritual and from the darkness and into the light. So in order to describe what the actual experience of walking in the Spirit is like, Paul needs to expose that by showing the exact opposite, things that they should not be doing. The list of specific sins that Mike and I have discussed this entire quarter, it's important to understand that this is not a complete list of possible sins or worldly activities. It's a sampling of the type of things that you will find in the life of one who follows or who walks by the flesh. Paul's point here is that any person who considers themselves to be saved, to have been, you know, who have accepted Christ in their life, these things should not be found in your life. Your character shouldn't be defined by them, and by no certain terms should you be identified by these type of activities. The sins listed in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, as we've discussed, really boil down into four categories that you could segment them. The first grouping is sexual sins. Sexual immorality refers to the practice of, you know, whether it be unfaithfulness in marriage or just, you know, outside of marriage, sin, sexual activity. Impurity, which is using sin in a really kind of a degrading, unclean way, for lack of a better term. Sensuality is wantonness to have no bounds sexually, one that is open and ready to promote any type of perversion. Then this next, I really wondered, you know, the best way of putting it, and I called it spiritual misapplication. It's looking for ways to explain or to enhance what you are feeling spiritually or what you are accepting spiritually in your life. The first of which is idolatry, worshiping something or someone other than the true God. And then there's sorcery, which is attempting to manipulate the spiritual world by doing something here in the physical world. The next group is fighting and divisiveness. We spent several weeks on these. Enmity, which is extreme dislike, opposition to, or being really hostile to somebody. Strife, which is to quarrel, to be at odds, to wrestle with each other. Jealousy, a feeling of anger or disappointment that others are having things in their life that you don't have. Fits of anger. These are all terms as far as the English Standard Version is concerned. Everything this morning I'm going to be doing is from the English Standard Version. Fits of anger, people with hot tempers create situations where you don't want to approach them because you're afraid that they may blow, and so you let them get away or let them get or have their way because you don't want to confront them because that person is prone to causing scenes and so forth. Not too difficult to understand why this would not be a trait that you would expect from someone from the church, that they can't be approached or that they couldn't be counseled in a certain way. Rivalries, just a person who causes division with their actions and their words. Dissensions, to an uprising that causes divisions within a body, in this particular case, concerned about the church, causing people to resist the authority that's found in the church. Divisions, through these other actions, then to cause people to split up and start to form different sides or camps to then war against each other, obviously would not be a trait that you would want to have found in the church. Envy, the promotion of one thing over another that causes envy in some that do not have, that don't belong. Maybe you say they don't deserve this, that we should have that, and so forth. And then the last grouping is lack of self-control, I felt was a proper term for these two. Drunkenness, addictions to alcohol or any other substances where you are more beholden to that than doing what you know needs to be being done in your life. And then carousing, in this case I did look at the wording in other versions. Carousing, orgies, and revelries are terminologies that are used, and Mike talked about this last week. Declines in sobriety, self-control, personal behavior, just the inability to keep yourself under control. And I do all that because the terminology that I'm going to be focusing on this morning is the phrase that follows these last two in verse 21. We find at the end of the list this phrase, and things like these. I just felt that I couldn't really do a true overview of this terminology without reviewing what we had just spent this time discussing. So, at first glance, this seems like a very vague statement, and things like these. It could allow for maybe a misapplication. It could be used by some of these people that we just, you know, people who are being influenced by these works of the flesh to take advantage of and then say, well, that's like these. I mean, it could be really misapplied. It could allow for excuses to be made and saying, well, my actions doesn't fall into this things like these. And so, in particular, this if your particular activity is not mentioned in this list, you really need to examine it and say, well, does it fall under things like these? It doesn't automatically mean that God is approving your activities and your actions. So this is not meant to be an exhaustive list here in Galatians. In fact, there are several other passages that I'm sure Mike and I have both referenced all of these in our studies that list similar sins, but then I went through and did a comparison to some sins or activities that were mentioned in these other three passages that weren't necessarily mentioned in the Galatian passage. So Matthew 15, 18 through 20 says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." This is obviously part of a larger discussion that Jesus was having about the actions of his disciples. But he does list a group of activities here that, now, the first one I have on my list, Jim Bragg's version in the King James uses this in the Galatians passage, but based upon the English Standard Version, the wording, it does list murder. I say Jim's did read murder in his version. I believe he does read out of the King James. So, but murder, theft, false witness, something that I did not find in the Galatians passage. The next one is Romans chapter 1, 29 through 31. Romans 1, 29. "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless." Now, among these sins that are maybe unique to this passage are slander, gossip, haters of God, being haughty or boastful, and disobedient to parents. And then the last the other scripture is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. "Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine." Among the unique sins that I found in this passage, profaneness, enslavers, those who would enslave others, and then kind of mentioned in others, but it's stated this way, particularly here, as liars. So, based upon this, even in this list in Galatians, we find there are sins that are spoken against in other passages. So this list here in Galatians is not something that we should be considering kind of an all-encompassing filter through which we could, like a sieve that we could put our lives through and see what gets caught and what gets passed through. So no list, even if we took all the ones found in these other three passages and combined it with the ones in Galatians, even that would not be something that we would want to limit ourselves in saying, well, anything outside of this, I can do. How many sins today, just basically because of the advancements in technology and so forth, could the writers in the New Testament of the first century not account for? They would not be able to. There's nothing new under the sun. It's just different ways of doing things. And so they couldn't possibly list everything that every century would be finding and exploring. I've often said sin is something, you know, they've got top men on the job. They're always looking for newer and better ways to be more efficient in their sinning. This is what this list is here for, and things like these. We need to be applying them to the standards that are being found in here. Paul had faith in the Galatians that they could take this list and apply it to their lives by using, you know, their intelligence to apply it to what they're doing in their lives, to understand what their sins were and how it was being, you know, applied against this list here in Galatians. If they could, then we can also. Paul closes verse 21. Because if we love the Lord and we want to please the Lord, we need to take this things like these, this phrase, and I am saying that phrase right, things like these. Yeah, things like these. We should be able to take that phrase and say, is my life being impacted in some way where I'm going to be found separate, apart from what my mission here on earth is, how my life should be living. So we should be looking to avoid things that can be included among this group. So we should develop our faith, train our minds to be on the lookout for such things. And then as I started to say, Paul closes verse 21 here by saying, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. His warning is twofold here. His first warning is that the types of activities and attitudes in your lives reveal the level of worldliness in you. A walk after the flesh is something that you're not wanting to be known for. Someone would not want to, you know, look at your life and say this is the type of things that he's focusing on or she is dwelling on. He's basically saying, if these are the type of things that are found in your life, you are of the world, you walk in the flesh, and the heavenly reward is not going to be there for you. In some ways, Paul is, you know, giving them a reality check about, really, he's doing them a favor. He's saying, you need to know what is not acceptable, and you need to be applying it to yourself. And then the second warning here is he's saying, if this is what you practice, and it's real important to say, this shouldn't be a part of your normal everyday life. Everyone has slip-ups. Everyone gets angry. Everyone will say something about which they have regret later. He's not necessarily talking about moments of being tempted or something like that. If this is what is in your life, that you're being defined by it, this is not what you would want. If your life practice is involving these, then you are not in it now, and you will not be able to enter into the kingdom of God. Inheriting the kingdom will not be something that will happen to you. So for the purpose of this, we could say that the person pursuing these kinds of things are not pursuing their crown, and they will not find a home in heaven. Now, as we go then into the next verses, Paul describes the characteristics of a person who is pursuing a home in heaven, this perfection that we all should strive. Paul calls it walking in the Spirit. Now, remember, he started this passage in 16 and 18 talking about following the Spirit. And so Paul then focuses on what we should have in our lives. In verse 22, Paul transitions into this fruits of the Spirit. And as I mentioned, Mike and I, beginning next week, will begin a study and a focus on the fruits of the Spirit. In conclusion, encouraging people to live for God involves both showing them what to do and how such actions will lead to our reward, but it also warns against what they should not do and how those actions will lead you to lose your goal and your hope of a life eternally in heaven. Brother Pickard will now lead us in a prayer, and we will be dismissed to our classes.